Well, today we get an opportunity that's pretty unique as Christians for us to be able to celebrate 250 years of us being a nation and this same year, Tennesseans, 230 years of us being a state, which is also a good thing for us to be mindful of. And I want to just stop for just a moment and thank Gerald Richmond, who was responsible with his team for setting up our historical exhibit in the gathering room. I'm very grateful for that. I got to spend maybe more time than you guys did in that as they were putting it up. And I actually, Kathy and I came back up here and spent some time in it Thursday. And then I actually came back Friday and just spent some more time in it. It's just really cool to see all of that. And thank you for doing it. Also want to thank Dan King and the team that they're working right now. While we're in the air conditioning, they're sweating, grilling you a hot dog. Because what says America like a hot dog, you know? So I'm grateful for him. When you consider the American experiment that we are in, and that's really still what it is, you realize there's some pretty unique things about our country, and you see this over and over again as people talk about being here for the World Cup. If you listen to people's favorite things about America, brisket, pretty good. Burger King, that was surprising. I didn't know that was going to rank so highly. How about ranch dressing, you know? The things you take for granted as Americans, you never think you need it, I guess. And you know, I hear people say this all the time. It's like, we live in the greatest country in the world. And I've not been everywhere, so I don't know if I can make that claim. But I will tell you this. I've never been anywhere that made me want to stay. You know, I always thought, I want to go back home. I love it here, and I'm grateful for it. And there's so much more to America than our food, and we have a rich history, which we've enjoyed freedom and liberty. And the founders of our nation spoke often about freedom and liberty. And they use those two words interchangeably. And it's actually interchangeable in the scripture for us as well, freedom and liberty. And I'm going to use those words interchangeably today. So if I'm saying one, you'll know that I mean both. And we've enjoyed the blessing on God of God on our country through the years. And I think it would only be proper for us to start by thanking the Lord for the blessing that he has poured out on us. And so I'm going to ask you to join me in a moment of directed prayer, if you wouldn't mind. Let's begin. God, our Father, our help from ages past, we pause in this moment and we thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. And today we celebrate your work in history. And in that, Lord, we recognize that our country is far from perfect because we are not perfect, Lord. Only you are perfect. Only you are good. Would you ask God to forgive you of your sin and the sin of our country? Anything that you think that is outside of God's will for our country, would you do that? Would you ask that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, just as Jesus taught us? Would you thank God for any blessings in our country that come to mind? Thank God for the freedom we have to worship this morning. Thank God for the safety we experience daily in our country. Would you ask the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to our leaders to follow godly principles? Would you ask God to protect our military men and women? and ask God to bring a revival to his church in America once again. God, how we thank you for all the blessings that we have experienced and for all the things, Lord, that we overlook. We see your hand in all of them, and we ask for your grace over our country and our state. In the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, amen. Today we're going to consider the call of Christians to live in the freedom that comes to us in Christ. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. If you don't have one with you, there'll be one on the screen that you'll be able to follow along with. In the book of Galatians, Paul is writing, we believe, to a group of churches in a place called Galatia, and he's addressing for them some issues that are coming up in the church. The church is being plagued by some people that are known as Judaizers, and these people are trying to infringe on the freedom that these believers have been enjoying in Christ. And Paul issues a call to these people to understand their freedom, to maintain their freedom, and to make sure they put guardrails around their freedom. And I believe that many believers today similarly struggle to understand what it means to be free in Christ. And we're going to see this safeguard that Paul gives Christians so that they never abuse the freedom that they've been given and fall back into the slavery of sin again in their lives. So let's talk about how we understand freedom. The definition of freedom, even in our country, is always being debated. As a child of the 1980s, I've gone back and watched this clip probably five times this week. There's a news clip that you can go look. I wanted to play it this morning, but we get copyright strikes and they cut our live stream out when we grab things off YouTube, so we just decided not to do that. But it's a newscast talking about the new drinking and driving laws that are going to affect in America, where you're not going to be able to drink and drive anymore. And there's this guy in his mid-40s, and here's what he says. It's getting to be kind of a communist country when a man can't work 11 or 12 hours and then drink a few beers in his car on the way home. And then it pans to a young mother in the car with her baby in the car seat, and she says, they won't let you do what you want to anymore. You can't drink when you want to. You have to wear a seatbelt now, even if you don't want to. And her baby pokes his head around and looks. And she says, this is starting to feel like a communist country. The 80s were wonderful, weren't they? We rode in the back of the window in our cars. I remember when seatbelt laws made their way to the front seat and then unfortunately to the back seat and kind of hemmed us in. But freedom is always being debated. It's tough because what we're seeing is that freedom can't be something that overruns or oversteps someone else. Historian Eric Foner has spoken about this in a lecture that are called the Jefferson Lectures, and he starts by talking about how the very beginning of our country, since that time, freedom has been understood best in comparison to what it is not, rather than by defining it by what it is. It's hard to define liberty and freedom. It's easier to define it by what it is not. So if you talk about in the beginning, it's the colonist versus the British. We don't want to be like that. We want it to be different. When you get into the 1800s, all of a sudden, you have the slave versus those who are free. And Lincoln spoke about this during the Civil War when he said these words. He said, the Civil War was pitting two different ideas of freedom against each other. He said, some fight to make men free, and some are fighting for the freedom to oppress others. It's interesting that during that time, the Battle Hymn of the Republic in 1861 is written by Julia Ward Howe. And she said, as he died to make men holy, talking about Christ, let us die to make men free. It's an interesting concept. In the 1900s, we began to understand freedom as we compared it to the idea of what it meant to be a Nazi or a communist. And we said, we don't want to be like that. And in the 80s, we're still talking about that. And today, we still struggle to understand that. Well, in Galatians, Paul is also arguing for freedom. And he's pointing to the lack of freedom by this group of people called the Judaizers. Judaizers were people who accepted Christ as Lord, but wanted everyone to maintain all of the ritual traditions and laws of the Jewish culture and faith. even down to the idea that circumcision had a place in your salvation. And Paul is saying we must reject that. Because if the law couldn't save us, then the only way for the law to save us is for us to complete all of the law, for us to never miss any of the law. And he points out very accurately, no one could do that except for Jesus Christ, and we praise him for that. And as he teaches freedom to these groups of churches, he gives us a warning that freedom for the believer is important, but not unlimited. There are restraints. Let's read from chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. Now, how can we experience freedom if we are to do whatever we want without limitation? It won't work. Because freedom without limitation actually breaks down a society, it breaks down a church, and it leads to societal anarchy if everyone does what they want to do. In America, this is why we have the Constitution and Bill of Rights. They outline for us freedoms and restrictions that we have as Americans. In 1776, we were talking about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In 1791, the Bill of Rights outlined individual rights like speech, religion, the right to bear arms, legal rights like bail, court, due processes, etc., and governmental limits. In the 1800s, the 13th Amendment made this possible for all men and women with the emancipation of every man. In the 1940s, President Roosevelt, responding to what was happening in Europe, promoted four freedoms of speech, worship, people being free from want, and being free from fear. But these freedoms are limited and must be balanced by the concern for the greater good of the society. You actually don't have the right to do whatever you want to do in America. Please don't ever say that. It's America. I get to do whatever I want. You actually don't. I want to help you with something with that. Give you a little illustration that will serve for a pro tip for all of you who live in the state of Tennessee. If you're pulled over and an officer asks you for your driver's license and registration, did you know that is a law? And if you'd like to end up on TikTok, or if you'd like to end up in a Twitter video, say that you don't have to do it so that they break the glass out of your car and drag you out and arrest you. We'll all enjoy it. I love watching those, you know? You don't have the freedom to do whatever you want to do. There are restrictions on that. And so this is important. Paul says in verse 13, we were called to be free, but the freedom cannot be an opportunity for the flesh. Now, what is he talking about when he says this opportunity and what is the flesh? Well, when the Bible talks about the flesh, it's referring to more than just the fact that you are skin and bone. It's talking about something that contrasts life in the flesh versus life in the spirit. So maybe that'll help us to understand it a little bit. When you're saved by God's grace, and you get the very Spirit of God in you, and we're told to walk by the Spirit so that we don't carry out the desires of the flesh. When you think about the flesh, think about carnality, think about your appetites, those kinds of things. And whenever we give into the flesh, Paul is saying that we're giving ourselves over to this carnality or our appetites. Listen to what he said in Romans 6. He says this: for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, we missed the part about how we were all once dead in our trespasses and sin, like the Bible talks about in Ephesians. And here Paul says, you're no longer slaves to sin because Christ has set you free. So now you don't have the bondage of sin and death. Listen to verse 11 from the same chapter. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we go back to this idea of living in the flesh, and we replace ourselves. If we go back and do that, we're placing ourselves back into bondage, back into slavery. And no one who is now set free ever wants to be put back into bondage. It doesn't happen. You don't get out of prison and say, I think it's better. Freedom is beautiful. And there's this beautiful picture that Paul says our freedom should not come with an opportunity. And that word opportunity is important for us. That word opportunity, when it's not used in the scripture, it is the same word that means a base of operations. So think of it like this. It's like a military base in the middle of a foreign theater. You're in hostile territory. And so what Paul is saying, if we go back to the flesh, we're setting up a base of operations to do evil from, and we shouldn't do that with our freedom. Our freedom should never lead us to do that. As John Phillips writes so well, we're not free to sin, but free from sin. We're no longer dead in sin, but dead to sin. And this runs counter to how many believers are living their lives today. They talk about their relationship to the Lord and the freedom that it brings them as if there are no boundaries on their lives because of God's great forgiveness that he has been giving to us. And his grace is greater than all our sin. But that doesn't give us a license to sin. That doesn't give us the ability to go, well, I know I'll be forgiven for this. It doesn't matter. I can live how I want. You can't. There are still restrictions. The Bible is clear. Christ did not die so that we would be solely free from the penalty of sin. That's a huge part of it. Aren't you grateful this morning? Don't miss this amen opportunity. You guys are always slow on this. I've pre-warned you. Help me, Brother Rock. You are free from the penalty of sin. Isn't that good? Because who wants to be in hell? It's awful. We're grateful to be free from the penalty. But here's the thing that we miss. For the first times in our lives, we don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to do that. See, when you were under the bondage of sin, in slavery to sin, you had no choice. That's what the flesh did in our lives. We were bound up in sin, but now we're free from that. By God's grace and his power in our lives, we're free not to sin anymore. As Christians, we have this power, and it lets us live a holy life. As the hymn said, as he died to make men holy. Boy, the church needs to get back to holiness. The church needs to stop looking like the culture and start looking like Christ. That's where freedom is found for us. Not trying to look as much like the culture as we can, but trying to look more like Christ than we've ever looked. There's freedom there for us. How do we do that? We remain others focused. Now, this sounds like something we all know to do, but it's often harder than we admit, isn't it? If we think about this in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says this in verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out or you will be consumed by one another. And this verse draws directly from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, where God is instructing his people on how they are to set up themselves as a nation. And he's saying, here's how you're going to govern yourselves. You're going to be others focused first. He's going to show us that later in the book of Philippians when Christ came not thinking about his own interests, but the interest of others. Laying down his own, what would have been his own pride and humbling himself. Listen to what the book of Leviticus says in chapter 19, verse 18. Do not take revenge or bear grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In other words, that's an exclamation point as if he's signing his name. Done. Do it. Very important. But you also remember that it's not just an Old Testament mandate for us because Christ, when he's challenged by people trying to ensnare him, and they say, hey, talk to us about the most important thing in the law. What's the most important commandment? In Matthew's gospel, he says this, love the Lord your God in this two-part answer. With all your heart, your soul, your mind, it's the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. So if we understand our freedom in Christ correctly, what we see is that this freedom has some boundaries on it. It's not unlike the freedom that God gave Adam and Eve. Do you remember that? You guys have this whole garden. Eat anything you want except this. Don't do this. Everything else. Hey, guess what? You can name all the animals, whatever you want. That would have been hard, don't you think? How creative would you have been? You get to do all of this. You can roam all these places. You can tend this garden for your benefit and my glory. Don't touch that. And yet, just like Adam and Eve, we find ourselves doing the same things, don't we? So Paul's reminding us that all the freedom in the world is ours as long as these choices don't take us back to living in the bondage of sin and slavery. That we don't make our freedom now an outpost to be kind of in our own minds, free from anything that we have to listen to in the scripture. We just do what we want. It's not the way that it works. Secondly, our freedom can't become something that tears down other people. It's a strong illustration that he used when he said, you consume, bite, and devour. Not pleasant, is it? To think about taking someone whom you love and devouring them, tearing them down so much. To love my neighbor as myself means that I must care about their interest as much as I care about my own. I must care about their interests as much as I care about my own. And that's something as a church that we need to be showing the city all the time, that we care about their interest as much as our own. It'll be game-changing for us to do that. It means that when I go to work, I don't just ask, is this good for me? What's going to be best in this situation for me? I have to ask what's best for the company. I have to ask what's best for my coworker in this situation. It's not all about me. If any of you haven't heard that lately, be reminded. It really isn't about you. It's about others. In my home, if I'm the most important person all the time, if I'm not looking to the needs of someone else, something is wrong. I'm not loving people as myself. When I was having a little time this week with Kathy, we were watching an interview of this pretty bright young man talking about how growing up, he really wanted to do something where he was going to be able to work with his hands, but his parents really wanted him to go to college, and he'd done very well in school. It wasn't that he wasn't doing well. Top 10% of his class, got scholarship, got to go to college. But there was this pull in his life that he always wanted to work with his hands. And there was this conference type thing that he wanted to go to, and it was very expensive. And he began to pray, Lord, if you'll let me win one of these tickets to go to this, I'm going to drop out of school and I'm going to go start this thing. And I was tracking with him. Oh, man, this is a great story. And then he said this, I don't care if it ruins the relationship with my parents. Now, you see, that's not others focused, is it? God's will for my life can't be to dishonor my mother and my father, because the scripture's clear about that, isn't it? Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the earth. It's the first commandment with a promise that we're given. And this idea of this individual Christianity that looks out for itself as if God is like Robin Williams, the genie in Aladdin, just kind of dropping stuff on you when you need it or if you're stuck, that's not the freedom that we're meant to enjoy in Christ. The freedom that we have has limitations because God doesn't want us to devour our relationships, to consume them, to tear them up. It has to be so much more than that. So one thing could sound very good, and yet downstream, the consequences of that go so far against the scripture. So we must never allow our freedoms to be our freedom to be harmful to someone else, not only in the house of God, but in our home, in our neighborhood, in our country. And as believers, this means that we too understand what it's like to live under authority and do it well. I didn't get an amen for that. Nobody likes authority, let's admit it. I don't like it, you don't like it. Now here's what you better admit, we all need it, amen? We need it. It's important for us. God does these things for our good and our benefit. And God sets these things up. And I know in America, because we get to vote, we like to think that we control the outcomes of things a lot more than we do. Might I remind you to go to Psalm 2 and read it, and then believe it. That the rulers of this earth set themselves up against the Lord, and the Lord laughs at them. Do you know why he laughs? Because they can't change anything without his providence, without his blessing, without his permission. God controls this world. When we were little, I will not sing it or ask you to sing it for me, but we used to sing that he had the whole world in his hands. And there's something about that that we believed that was really good. That God was on the throne, And that by his power, not only had he created this place that we live, but he sustained it. He had it in his hands. And as we get older, too many times what we do is that we believe we have to grab that control and we have to take it and we have to be in charge because our freedom demands these things. Guys, that's not for us. Let's trust the Lord. Let's live in such a way that we live holy like Christ. Let's let our freedom never be for sin. Let's never fall back into the slavery of sin or the carnality of our appetites. But let's live others focused so that they may see and believe that Christ has changed us because their interests are just as important as ours. That we love them. And let's live in such a way that we honor God with our freedom. I'm going to ask you to bow in prayer with me. Is there an area of your life that God has been speaking to you about that is not in line with his word? I have no idea what that would be, but I bet you do. If there is, would you take a moment and repent of letting your freedom become an outpost for sin? Is there someone in your life right now that you need to love like you love yourself? God, what a blessed day for us to be in your house. Father, as believers, we thank you for the freedom you have given us, not only in the country that we live in, but from the slavery that we were bound up in sin. Thank you that you have died and made us free and alive with Christ. Father, that grace that was extended to us was a gift to us, but it was so costly to our Savior. And we thank you that he has died and made us alive with him. May we live in the Spirit today. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, let us see others and love them like we love ourselves. May we love them to Christ. Father, we pray in this moment for any man, woman, boy, or girl who doesn't know you, that today they would repent of their sins and trust Christ as Savior and Lord, placing their faith in him, the one who died on the cross and rose again, defeating the power of sin and death. And God, we ask that we would live gloriously in the freedom that you have given us, honoring your name and living worthy for our calling in Christ. We ask this in the name of our Savior. Amen.